reconciliation is from God. It was His idea, it's His concept, and He was the one who said, you know what, I'm going to reconcile the sinners back to me. Jesus Christ is the ministry of reconciliation. It started with God, and it is His plan.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning we're going to see if that transformation in their lives has really taken hold. And we're going to do that through seeing reconciliation and repentance and forgiveness. Those words are some big words. They are words that are difficult for us. Reconciliation is hard. Forgiveness can be hard. Repentance can be hard. But we're going to look at this morning because what we find out is contained in those words is the heart of the gospel. And by being able to live that life and being able to do what God has called us to do, we actually end up glorifying and honoring Him. And so this morning, as we read chapter 45, I originally was going to ask you to think of yourself in Joseph's position, to imagine yourself as having been thrown in the pit and then left to die, then pulled out and then sold to traitors. How would you feel at this moment in chapter 45 with your brothers, with those who threw you in the pit, standing before you? And I thought, well, that sounds nice and neat, but I don't know that we've ever been thrown in a pit. I was, one time I was placed in a pit. Y'all remember the old really big satellites, huge, super duper ones? My grandparents had one. And to anchor that thing, he built dug a 4-foot by 4-foot pit, and about 4 foot deep, and my uncle thought it was really cute to grab me by my ankles and stick me in there head first. I really didn't think it was all that funny. But that's as close as I can get, and I could climb out. So, you know, that's as close as I thought. And I thought, well, most people probably didn't get stuck in a hole upside down by their ankles. So that would be kind of hard for us to imagine. So I want you to imagine this. Think of the time when somebody's really hurt you. We all have a time in our lives where we have been hurt by somebody close to us. And then I want you to think, what did you do with that hurt? Is it gone? Is it still there? Are you still bitter? Are you still resentful? And then I want us to compare that to what God's Word shows us about reconciliation and forgiveness, to see where we are and where, according to God's Word, we should be. So let's read chapter 45 this morning. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children, your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after this, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load up your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all he gave them a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provision for his father on their journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of the father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This morning, as we look at the path of reconciliation, I want us to notice just 3 things, okay? And the first is this. Reconciliation involves forgiveness. All right? Reconciliation involves forgiveness. At this point, we come to the chapter 45, and we know it's Joseph. The brothers don't, right? They're still in suspense. They're still in the dark. They have no idea. And we've seen Joseph be very emotional. And 2 different times earlier, he left so that he could go and he could cry in private. He's been reduced to tears. And here, he's reduced to tears a 3rd time. He says, leave everybody, take everybody, take all my servants away from me. And he's left there with just his brothers. And it says he broke down again and he started to cry. And he's making such a noise that everybody heard it. His household, Pharaoh's household heard it. Everybody is hearing this wailing, this deep, heartfelt wail of a man whose emotions are spilling out. And he's doing this in front of 11 Hebrews, who doesn't know who he is. Now, I imagine at first glance, they were kind of looking around going, what's wrong with this guy? Why is he crying? They don't know who he is. And so for the first time, Joseph looks at them and he says to them, he speaks to them in Hebrew. He's been speaking through an interpreter, and he opens his mouth and he speaks to them in Hebrew, which first of all immediately tells them what? All those private conversations they had in front of him, he heard and he understood. And so he looks at them and he says, I am Joseph. Is my father alive? And the brothers, I think in probably a gross understatement of Scripture, says his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. The word that came to my mind, it's just because I liked it, is that British word, gobsmacked. I don't know how to use it appropriately, but I just like the word. You know, gobsmacked, just totally, completely caught off by surprise. What do the brothers do with the fact that the person they've been dealing with looks at them and says, I'm Joseph? I mean, he shouldn't have been there. It's been 20 years. He shouldn't be alive. He shouldn't be dressed like an Egyptian. He really shouldn't be second in command. He shouldn't be in the power he is. And if it's really him, he's going to kill us now. All of this is probably going through their minds and then some. And so they keep standing there. So Joseph says, come a little bit closer. And then he tells them the one piece of information that nobody else knew. 11 people knew this. He looks at them and says, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. So now they're starting to think, this isn't an imposter. This really is Joseph. And he starts telling them everything that has happened. And what happened is Joseph just learned everything that had happened in Canaan for the last 20 years. And now the brothers are learning what's happened in Egypt for the past 20 years. How he's been exalted to the head. How he's been raised up. How he's in control over everything. He's telling them all this and he says, look, go get dad, go get your wives, go get your children, bring them down. Come live down in Egypt. I will provide for you. Only hurry. There's still 5 years of famine left. Hurry up and go. And then he does this amazing thing. He says in verse 14, he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And so there's this familial, this reconciliation is starting to occur. And then he does that with his brothers as well. He kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And they talked. And so here they are, the family. And here's Joseph. And he's going up to Judah, who says, hey, let's sell the little brat. And he goes up to Reuben, who says, hey, let's just toss him in the pit. And he hugs him. And he kisses him. And he weeps upon him. And he moves down the line to Levi, who didn't say anything when they sold him. And he moves down the line to Gad, who didn't protest. And he's hugging them. And he's showing that in all this, his brothers have changed. God has tested them. They've been transformed. And as Joseph goes and he does this, he's showing his brothers that he has forgiven them. The family is being reunited. Now we read that and we get to this and we think, why did Joseph do that? Or better yet, should he have forgiven them? Did they deserve to be forgiven them? They wanted him dead. They hated him, and then they hated him some more, and then they hated him even more. To the point they throw him in a pit, sell him, hope to be rid of that dreamer. Why on earth did Joseph forgive them? They didn't deserve to be forgiven. Let them live the rest of their lives knowing that they've not been forgiven, right? If Joseph had said, hey, I'm your brother Joseph, and by the way, now I rule your lives. Your lives are in my hand. If I give you food, you live. If I don't, then you don't. What do you think about throwing me in the pit now? You think that was a good idea? And if Joseph had taken that, may I suggest that we probably wouldn't have had a hard time with it. We wouldn't have been mad at Joseph if he had done that. In fact, if that was us sitting on the throne, we might have been tempted to do that as well, right? Now we are in a position of control over the person or the people who have wronged us. We're going to make their lives as wrong as they made our lives. The problem is, all of that thinking is biblically wrong. It may make us feel good. It may be what we want to do, but biblically speaking, it is wrong. And when we look at biblical forgiveness and understand that, we see this. And so as we look at reconciliation and we understand that it begins here with forgiveness, I want us to look at what biblical forgiveness really looks like. Because it's not what the world has said forgiveness is. The world has said that forgiveness occurs when the person who has wronged me comes to me and asks for forgiveness, and then I extend it to them. But that's not biblical forgiveness. What then is biblical forgiveness? Well, a few things here, and I know it's not on your notes, but you can jot these points down. They will be on the screen. And this is where it starts. Biblical forgiveness, and this is the sticking point, is not predicated on the sinner asking for forgiveness. It's not. We have made it that way. You see it right here. Did the brothers ever ask for forgiveness? No. By Joseph's actions, has he extended them forgiveness? Yes. Where was the asking? There wasn't. When Jesus speaks of forgiveness in the New Testament, he always speaks of it as a command. Never a suggestion, and never, ever conditional. Jesus never says, forgive someone if they fill in the blank. What does he say? He says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus looks down at the very people who are crucifying them and says what? Forgive them. Did they ask for forgiveness? No. Did they care? No. Did Jesus extend it? Yes. Biblical forgiveness is not predicated on the person who has wronged you or sinned against you coming to you and asking for forgiveness. Now, on the same token, biblical forgiveness is not dependent on the person's response. Okay? Interesting truth about forgiveness is, if I look at you and say, I forgive you, you can't reject it. You may go, well, I don't need your forgiveness. That's fine. You can think that, but you cannot reject the forgiveness that I extend to you. You can, you know, the person who offended you can live the rest of their life without ever feeling remorseful for their actions. They can even say, I don't want your forgiveness. It doesn't matter. Their forgiveness or forgiveness is not theirs to take. Forgiveness is mine to give. So the person can live with that. If they want to live in that bitterness, then they can. But when you extend that forgiveness to them, and whether they respond to it or not, you live free of the bitterness of unforgiveness. So it doesn't depend on the person's response. Biblical forgiveness also requires you to release your desire for revenge. And one of the things that we want to do is somebody wrongs us, somebody sins against us, we want to repay evil for evil. They deserved it. The brothers deserved it. Joseph could have retaliated against them, but he did not. He could have put them in jail. He could have not given them food. He could have literally starved them to death, but he gave up on all of that. He gave up on the revenge. He gave up on the retaliation. It's not right. What does God's Word say about it? It says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Somebody wrongs us. When we forgive them, we are automatically giving up that right, and we're handing it over to God and saying, God, this is what it is. I'll allow you to repay. Biblical forgiveness seeks their well-being. Now, this one's hard too. We do this through blessing them. Jesus says, bless those that curse you. Wait a minute. Why? Pray for their well-being. Joseph here blesses his brothers with an abundance of goods and grains. Come live in Egypt. Come settle. I'll take care of you. It says, we want your well-being. It says, we want you to do well. Do not repay evil for evil. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we see that we're seeking the well-being of the person who forgive, who sinned against us. Then biblical forgiveness is a continual process. We will have to forgive over and over and over again, and sometimes for the same offense. Hey, Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, seven times seven. It never ends. You will always need to forgive somebody who has sinned against you. It's the world that we live in. But we can't say, hey, that's enough. I've forgiven enough. Because it doesn't work that way. Because if it did, at what point would Jesus look at us and say, hey, I've forgiven you enough. No more. Cut it out. We would never get there. You know, so biblical forgiveness is hard. It's difficult. Now, you hear those things, and I know some objections come up into your mind. What it's not, just real quickly, it's not on the slides. Biblical forgiveness is not forgetfulness. Okay? It doesn't mean that you forget what happens. Because there are going to be some ramifications from that. Somebody sinned against you. There is going to be something that has broken that's going to be needed to be restored and reconciled. It doesn't just mean you forget it. It doesn't mean that the trust is automatically replaced. What biblical forgiveness is a way that starts the reconciliation process to be reconciled back to the person who has sinned against you and who has hurt you. And when we look at this in the Joseph story, we see that he did all these things. They didn't ask, yet he forgives. He didn't wait for them to go, okay, great, brother, I'm glad you forgive us. He released his desire to harm them. He prayed for them. He sought their well-being. And he's willing to do it because he knows over and over again because he's going to come in conflict with his brothers again. That is biblical forgiveness. And if you're going to be reconciled back to someone, that is where it starts. So it starts with forgiveness. But then reconciliation also involves repentance. When we come to this chapter, we've been looking at the repentance of the brothers. We've been following their story. How many times have they said, you know, we understand that God is doing this, that God is confronting us for our sins, that God is working in our lives. They've understood that for reconciliation to happen, there's got to be a repentance, there's got to be a turning. And we need to understand that forgiveness and repentance are not the same thing. Neither is reconciliation and repentance the same thing. All right? It's possible to forgive someone, and it's possible to do that and reconciliation not to occur. Sometimes that happens. It's not the ideal. The ideal is for reconciliation to occur. And the reason we have reconciliation is, and the reason that it is difficult is because it occurs in two planes. Reconciliation has a vertical component to it where we are reconciled back to God through our sin, through how we have sinned, and we come to God and said, I confess, and this is what I've done. Will you forgive me? There's the vertical component. But then there's the horizontal component where you have to reconcile with the person who has sinned against you. And it is at that point that their actions do indeed play a part. And we see this in the brothers, right? We see this in Joseph in that horizontal. The brothers respond to the reconciliation. They respond through repentance. They respond and said, hey, you know what? We want to be different. We want to be reconciled with you. Because reconciliation is not just an impact of our intellect. It is knowing that what we did, what was wrong, it's a moral change. Joseph has recognized, and we saw this, that the brothers have morally changed. Their hearts have changed. They are different people now through what has been happening. And so reconciliation then has some steps with it as well. Or excuse me, repentance has a few steps. Because we want to get to reconciliation. So we got to have forgiveness. Then we need repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is simply acknowledging that we have sinned. It's a confession that you've transgressed God's moral character. And doing so brought pain not only to God, but someone else. You've done something that you shouldn't have done. Whether out of anger, whether with your words, whether with actions, whether with thought. You've transgressed God's moral law. And repentance recognizes that you've done that you're a sinner. And that's the hard part, right? I know, y'all are all saints. We're all saints. We haven't done anything wrong. But repentance starts with that acknowledgement of, hey, I'm a sinner. And I need to repent for something I've done. All right? Repentance also recognizes the danger and damage of our guilt. Repent. What has Judas said through this over and over and over? How many times has Judas said, God has discovered what? Our guilt. He's understood that the sin has placed them in this danger. He's understood that what they did to Joseph is may have taken 20 years, but God found out, God knew about it, and now this is where we are. And repentance says, you know what? I recognize the damage and the danger of what our guilt has caused. And Judah and his brothers recognize that. But then repentance, after you acknowledge it and you know what's going on, it means to fully confess. Full confession, first and foremost to God. Tell God what you did. Not like he doesn't already know, right? He knows what Judah did. He knows what the brothers did. But there is a point where we come in the act of verbalizing what we've done. It's an admission that we have sinned, and it's an admission that we need to be forgiven. So we go to God and we fully confess what has happened. God, I did this. I transgressed your moral law. I shouldn't have done that. God, in doing that, I hurt somebody else. I mean, Psalm 51, if you ever want to know, well, Gary, is there a path of repentance? Is there somewhere I can turn to? Psalm 51. God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Restore me a clean heart. Psalm 32 is David as well saying some of those same things. But it recognizes that we have confessed. And sometimes that confession, if you sinned against a person, you need to confess against them too. Or confess to them, look, I sinned against you when I did this. I sinned against you when I slandered you. I sinned against you when I said something about you that I shouldn't. I sinned against you when I lied. I sinned against you when I was... I've sinned against you. Repentance means you've got to confess fully for God, to God, and to the person whom you wronged. But then repentance rests in God. Psalm 32 says that you are my hiding place, that psalm of repentance. And repentance, what it does is we try to hide. We try to hide from God, from others. Instead, repentance says, you know, I've confessed and now I'm going to rest. I'm going to hide myself in God because He alone is my protection. He alone is my shield. He is the one that can make me whole. And so when we repent, we come and we rest in God. But the wonderful thing about repentance is it has a hope to it as well. And that is we rest and we claim the hope in repentance. And the hope is this. You get to Psalm 32 and David is praying and it ends with him resting in the repentance of God, saying, or resting in the hope that he will be forgiven. Why? Why does David, at the end of Psalm 32, rest in that hope? Because his whole story is one of God forgiving him. The story of the Bible is one of sin, forgiveness, and repentance. It's one where God has been faithful for to give those who have come to Him. It's one where God has looked and said, you know what, if you confess your sins to me, I will forgive you. If He can forgive David for murder, for adultery, for the wickedness that he committed. If he can forgive the brothers and the wickedness that they committed, not just with Joseph, but what Levi and Simeon did and what Judah did. If he can forgive Noah and the way Noah's life ended. If he can forgive Peter. If he can forgive Paul. If he can forgive all these people who have come and cried out to Him, then we can rest in the hope that when we come and we cry out to God in forgiveness and repentance, that He will forgive us as well. And He will restore us. We know that that's who God is. He is a God who values repentance. He is a God who values reconciliation and would rather His people live at peace with one another and with Him than as an enemy with Him. So repentance then claims that hope. And we see this. We see this is what is happening. When you get to the end, the brothers are weeping and crying and they're talking with each other. Forgiveness has been extended. Reconciliation is taking place. They're crying. They're weeping with each other. And if you go through, they're catching up. You see the reconciliation in verse 15 as they catch up with each other. They got 20 years times 11 people, 220 years worth of catching up to do. And they do because they're being reconciled back to one another. Yet the question remains, how is this possible? Well, it's possible because of God. And reconciliation glorifies God. He is involved in every step of the process. We see it in the brothers. God has found out. God's done this to us. God has discovered our guilt. We see it in Joseph where he says, God sent me before you. It's not you who sent me, but God who sent me. And we're going to examine that much more closely in chapter 50. So we see that God is working in the brothers. God is working in Joseph. There's forgiveness. There's repentance. And then there's reconciliation. And you got to ask yourself, why is God so concerned with it? Why is God so concerned with reconciliation? The answer is quite simple. Because reconciliation is a God idea. Reconciliation is not a man-made idea. It's from God. Reconciliation would not happen. You leave two sinners left to their own devices, we won't seek reconciliation. It's easier, if you sin against me sometimes, it's easier for me just to cut you off, to seek revenge, to live in a life of indifference. It is more difficult then to be reunited with the person who hurt you and to seek to be reconciled and to bridge that gap that was once closed. Right? We do rather repay evil with evil. Yet in doing that, we're not honoring God. Reconciliation is a God idea, and God, He's involved in it. And if we look at what God did, He is involved in it the most beautiful way. Because we need to understand that God wanted us, His creation, who had drifted, who had walked away from Him, to be reconciled back to Him. And we had no way to get back. The chasm created by our sin was just too big for us to get across. We couldn't do it. Couldn't be good enough. We can't work hard enough. We can't give enough money. We can't help enough people. We can't do it. There's nothing that we can do so that we could be reconciled back to God. And it is at that point that God stepped in. Two Bible verses as we close this morning. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Two things in there. The first thing is this. It says that all this, talking about a new creation in Christ, all this is from God. Reconciliation is from God. It was His idea. It's His concept. And He was the one who said, you know what? I'm going to reconcile the sinners back to me. And He gave it to Christ. And He says, what is the ministry of Christ? The ministry of Christ is the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile the world back to Him, not counting our sins against us. And so here is God saying, I am a reconciling God. I want you to be reconciled back to me, and I'm going to solve the problem. And through Christ coming to the earth, and in the newsletter this week, talks about Him in Philippians 2, what He gave up to do that. Everything that He set aside so that He could come to earth and live a perfect, sinless life, to die on the cross, to be raised on the third day, so that He can reconcile us back to God. Jesus Christ is the ministry of reconciliation. It started with God, and it is His plan. And it says, though, in those verses, look at how it then puts it on us as well. It says all these things happen so that Christ could reconcile Himself to us, that God is through Christ reconciling the world to Himself. But did you notice also it says, as He does that, then He gives us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. At that point, it becomes incumbent upon us to go out and be ambassadors who tell the world that there is reconciliation between a sinful world and a holy God. Hey, you can be reconciled back to God. It becomes the message that we take to other people. It becomes the message that we take to sinners who are lost in their sin. It also becomes the message that we live and we take to our brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 5, and that's where we'll end this morning, verses 22 through 23, excuse me, 23 and 24. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is how important reconciliation is. This is how reconciliation glorifies God. Jesus is preaching, and He keeps saying those verses, you have heard it said, but I say to you, right? Where He is taking that authority of God's Word and said, you've read God's Word, you saw the Torah, this is what it says. Now I say to you, I'm going to reveal to you the heart meaning behind that. He says, But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So then, in verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The most important aspect of worship of a Jew would be to go to the altar with his animal, with his grain, with his money, would be to go to the temple and to make that offering. It was an act of worship. And so here is God, here is Christ on the Sermon on the Mount saying, if you are in the temple and you have an animal, you have the grain, and you're right before the altar, and you're about to lay your grain, your offering on the table, he says, stop everything that you're doing. Don't put it on the altar, but take it off the altar, set it to the side, leave temple, leave worship, go find the person which you have been, there is a breach there, who has sinned against you or you have sinned against them. Go be reconciled to them first, then come back into the temple, then pick up your offering, and then put it on the altar. He's saying, you can't really worship me if the relations with your brothers and sisters are broken. And he says, true worship then is when you're correctly reconciled back to the person whom there's been a break. It glorifies God. Because we can't be correctly reconciled with God if we're resentful, if we're bitter, if we're holding grudges against other people. We can't be reconciled back to God if we're hoping the worst for somebody who's hurt us. We can try to. We can try to compartmentalize it and then come to worship. But God says, you know what? I see what's going on. I see your heart. If you want to glorify me and you want to honor me in your worship, go be reconciled, and then come and worship. That's how important reconciliation is to God. Why? Because He's a reconciling God who has reconciled us back to Himself. And He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So this morning, as we move to our time of invitation, who do you need to be reconciled back to? Is there somebody in your life that you need to be reconciled with? God's told you what to do. God's given you the path, and He has said, commanded, go be reconciled. Maybe this morning you need to be reconciled back to God. You've sinned against Him, and you need to come and confess those sins and experience His reconciliation and forgiveness. However you need to respond this morning during the time of invitation, the invitation is before you to respond as God is leading you.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.